One of the things that we so very much desire to do here is to praise the name of Jesus. And everything we do, we desire that it is all about Him. And one of the things that we began to do as we approached the Christmas season was try to think about what is it that Christ has done? What gift did Christ bring? Because we know that as we come into Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, the baby in a manger. But then the question was, what significance is the baby? And so we came up with this this verse in Titus chapter 3, and we're going to be there again today. If you want to go ahead and turn to Titus chapter 3, you can go ahead and do so. I will reference other verses here and there, but I can read those for you. You can stay with Titus chapter 3. One of the things that we looked at was, how can we portray what Christ has done, the gift that Christ has brought. And so when we wrote the devotionals and we come up with those topics, we used Titus chapter 3 as kind of our model, because verses 5 or 4 through 7 pretty much are a display of the gospel in its wholeness and fullness and beauty. And so out of that, we kind of come up with these devotionals. Now, some of you, if you don't know what I'm talking about, maybe you're visiting today, we created a Christmas devotional to go along with each of the weeks. We kind of made a theme. There are still some available if you want to grab one. If you haven't got one of those, we still have 1 week left, and that is this week's devotionals, and the title of that is Adoption. We're going to talk about what that is about today. But one of the questions I want you to just ponder this morning, as we're thinking about all these things, ponder this. Do you know who you are? Most of us might say, yeah, I know who I am. This is my name. This is where I was born. This is my family. This is where I'm from. But my question is really deeper than that. Do you really get it? Do you really know who you are? Because I ponder that a lot. And I ponder whether or not, as Christians, sometimes whether we really understand who we are in Christ. I ponder that a lot. The reason for that is because when we know who we are and we know why we're here, that really changes how we live, doesn't it? And so, I mean, think about it. If you really get it, if you get your purpose here, if you understand who you are and what you're meant to be, that changes your whole outlook on life. That changes everything. As Christians in America, it seems as though sometimes we're stuck, and I talked about this in the devotional, sometimes we're stuck in this strange dichotomy where we really desire to be people who love Jesus, and yet sometimes we have a really confusing outlook on what that actually means. And so it becomes a difficult concept to balance love for God and love for ourselves and love for the world. It becomes very difficult to balance those things. And so much so that in many ways, a lot of Christians today get caught up in this balancing act where we're putting these two things together and trying to, keep them somewhat balanced and level so that it all kind of works out. That creates what we call a pseudo-Christianity that proclaims the name of Christ but doesn't really look much like the Christianity in the Bible. Our error is not in the fact that we can't balance the things. Our error is in the fact that we ever tried to balance them in the first place, as if love for God and love for the world could somehow be balanced, as if love for God is somehow compatible to that, and it's not. And that's where we make a grave mistake. And Christopher, when he put the devotional together, he wrote at the beginning of that devotional an opening, pretty much. And in that, he talked about something very similar to this when he referenced Christmas. And he said that we kind of have this bipolarness when it comes to Christmas time, because we attempt to remember Jesus as the reason for the season, and we call that the sacred. So there's a sacred element to Christmas, and then at the same time we carry on the secular Christmas as well. So we tend to balance these two Christmases. He mentions that these two Christmases aren't really compatible, one being about self and about stuff, the other being about the birth of God's Son. And so when you try to balance those, it becomes very awkward in an attempt to juggle the two types of Christmases, and he talks about that. And this is quite literally, I think, how some people live their lives in this balancing act, an attempt to balance convictions with customs, kind of like a juggling act, hoping that if somehow we can keep our spirituality and our real life, somehow if we can keep it level, we'll be okay. Somehow in the end, it will all work out. I think what we fail to understand is that's too hard. And it's actually absurd to even think that we should have to do that. And it just doesn't work. It's a complete misunderstanding of who you are as a Christian. So I ask again, do you know who you are? Because it makes the whole concept of this concept of our love for God foolishness if we are trying to say God can somehow balance our world. You see, when we come together as Christians, when we're changed and transformed, spirituality and life, they're not two things to juggle. They're two things that merge. They're two things that come together so that this unspiritual, ungodly life has this experience where I am transformed, I am made new, a new creation in Christ, and in so doing, I become spiritual. And so, my life is now no longer this balancing act. My life is, in fact, this spiritual idea or concept. One of the things that we wanted to do this Christmas in this whole series was to really try to focus in and help us understand who we are in Christ. Because if we can get that down, I think we will have a greater understanding of who we're meant to be as the church, who we're meant to be as people, and what we're meant to do in life. So I just want to review kind of that whole thing we've been talking about over the last 4 weeks and the message in the Christmas devotional. We talked about compassion. God has compassion on sinful, ungodly, foolish, disobedient people. His goodness, His kindness, His love is given to us, even though we are foolish and sinners. And He has compassion on us. Out of that compassion, He redeems us. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Having seen our state of despair, having seen our inability to do anything about our spiritual state being completely dead, He sees that. He has compassion on us, and He redeems us. This was accomplished through the incarnation. And by the way, incarnation is basically God becoming flesh, becoming human. When we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the baby. We are celebrating the incarnation of God, God becoming man. And that is all everything that takes place, Jesus becoming human so that He's able to pay the penalty for the sins of humanity. All of that is about this process of redemption. He's redeeming mankind back to Himself. So having been redeemed, we are then gifted with new spiritual life. It's called regeneration. We are made new. We are transformed. We are given a new life, a new heart, a new spirit, a new mind. We are born again. We get a new life. In Paul's words, he says, we are a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. And so we have this regeneration, and then out of that we have justification, so that not only are we renewed spiritually, we are also justified eternally. The gift of Jesus Christ brought forgiveness of sins and imparted righteousness so that we are legally declared righteous in God's sight. Standing before God, we are legally declared righteous. This is our justification. In other words, it's the gift of being declared righteous, though we in no way deserve the title whatsoever. So through the birth of Jesus, God made a way for us to have right standing with Him. He had compassion on us. He redeemed us. He gave us new life and regenerated us. He justified us, giving us right standing before Him. And then lastly, what we're going to talk about today, He adopted us into His family. We become heirs to the eternal life. We are adopted into God's family, and thus we gain a righteous heritage, an eternal inheritance. And we're going to really get into what that means here in a little bit as we become children of God and what we're talking about there. But I want you to listen to what all of this, everything I just said, I want you to listen to what that sounds like in Scripture. In Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is the gospel. That is what baby Jesus is all about. When we celebrate Christmas and all of these things, that's what we're talking about, that Jesus became a man, became human, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, was risen again 3 days later. All of this that we might be redeemed and justified and regenerated and adopted into the family of God. I think maybe a part of the church's problem in our day, and I'm not talking about just here, I'm talking about across America. Maybe part of the church's problem is that believers don't fully understand who they are and thus don't fully understand their role in the world. So we kind of want to get into that. If we just continue to live our lives attempting to equalize religion in everyday life, we're living life in vain, because that's not what it's about. You can't put your spirituality on one side of the scale and God on the other. That's just not going to work. You don't balance those things. Let's be clear here. Titus chapter 3 is going to answer the intrinsic question for us of who I am as a believer. That it's going to answer that question for us, who I am as a believer and what I should be doing. And my hope is that if this morning you are a believer, if you believe in Jesus Christ this morning, my hope is that you will walk out of this place with a little better understanding or a pretty solid perspective on what it means to actually be a Christian. But also, if you're not a believer today, my hope is that you get a solid understanding of what it looks like when God calls people into His household. Because that's what it is. It's God calling people out of their utter horrendous state, unable to save themselves, orphans in the world. God calls them out and brings them into His family. And that's what salvation is. We're going to talk about that. Let's look at verse 7 very specifically. He says, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul places direct emphasis on verse 7 by using the term so that. Uses that term so that he places this emphasis. He's separating this out and showing you that these things take place so that this happens. So look at this. Basically, he's literally saying in verse 3, we are messed up. In verse 5, so God saved us. And then in verse 7, so that we might become heirs. That's what Paul is literally saying here. We are messed up, God saved us, so that we might become heirs to His kingdom and throne. Salvation results in adoption into God's family. It's not just about saving us from sin or making us new that so that we can live for Him. He takes it even further than that, and He actually makes us a part of His family, so much so that we actually carry His name. We're given a new identity and a new name. We are quite literally His children, and what comes with that is responsibility to honor and live for the name of the Father. The word translated for as adoption here literally means the placing as a son. Adoption is an act of God's grace by which He brings men and women into His family and makes them partakers of all the blessings He has provided for them. This is part of the process of salvation. We are, as believers, in God's family now. We are a part of that. We should also note here that the completion of adoption has not yet come. That the completion of adoption will come in the future. We will receive the full benefits and privileges of our adoption in Christ when He returns and we have the new resurrected bodies. But until then, and look in verse, I'm going to read for you Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So Paul in the book of Romans says, we groan inwardly, we wait, we desire so much that this adoption process would be complete, the day that we will be with the Father completely in the fullness of new resurrected bodies. That day is coming. That's the hope in which we have. But also we understand adoption from the perspective that we're not in God's family later. We're in God's family right now. And I want to talk about what that means. This is where we are, adopted into God's family, awaiting the fullness and completion of that adoption. So this morning I'm going to talk about four intrinsic benefits, four benefits of being adopted into God's family. Four benefits of what adoption does for us. So number one, adoption makes us a child of God, even though we were not children of God by nature or by birth. Adoption makes us a child of God, even though we were not a child of God by nature or by birth. And I think sometimes we can get a little bit confused because sometimes people think, well, everyone is a child of God, but there are just some that are lost and some that have been found. But the Bible doesn't speak of us as being children of God before we know Christ. And if adoption makes us a child of God, then the question really is, what were we before? Let's look again at Titus chapter 3, verse 3. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So there's a little bit of a picture of who we were before being adopted into His family. And if that doesn't quite paint a clear enough picture for you, I want to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So we are not children of God by nature or birth. The Bible says we are actually children of wrath. We don't automatically have the right to be a part of God's family. We are given that right through Christ. So through our adoption, we become children of God. Romans 8, verse 15, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Through regeneration, we've been given a new spirit and a new nature. Through justification, we've been given the legal right to be declared righteous. But through adoption, we've literally become a part of God's family. And thus, through our new nature and our new birth, we are able to cry out to God, Father. We are able to call Him Father. So we no longer are foolish, but wise. No longer disobedient, but obedient. No longer led astray, but on the right path. No longer slaves to sin, but now sons of God. No longer hating one another, but loved by God and compelled to love others. No longer dead in our sins, but alive in Christ. This is the nature of the new family we belong to. This is the nature of the new family we belong to. 1 John chapter 3, I love this verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. John says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." I love that, because he says, look how God loved us. Look how much God loved us, so much so that he calls us children of God. He has declared us to be children of God. And I love what he puts here. And so we are. So God just hasn't just given us the name. He hasn't just said, "Oh, you are my children." It says, "So we are." We are indeed the children of God. That is who we are. That is who we are as believers. In the same way, we are not brothers and sisters by birth or by nature. However, through our adoption, we become members of one family together. We say we're brothers and sisters in Christ a lot of times in church. But I think sometimes we do so a little timidly because we don't truly believe that we're connected to one another as family sometimes. And maybe we don't live that out. In a lot of ways, what I see is sometimes we segment ourselves in the church so where we're specific families. We're a family group or a family unit, and we come to church with other family groups and family units, but we are in a tight-knit group with our family, and then we leave this place. But that's not what this is about. We are actually in the family of God together. So we are brothers and sisters in Christ together. We are one family here. This is a faulty view of Christianity if we think church is nothing more than a place where we go to bring our family, listen to the word, and then go home and live our lives by ourselves. It's about living our life together, not just in this building, but when we leave this place, we're still Temple Baptist Church. We are still God's family. We are still living life together. Adoption means we become part of the same family, so our relationships with one another become far deeper and more intimate. And you see, this whole concept of church really ought to give us a new perspective on the church itself. Because as believers and members of Temple Baptist Church, we're all in this together. Everything we do here, all that we are a part of, it's about us. We are in this together. We are the family together. So what we do here, the ministries that take place, all that we do, this is family work. It's not just about us as individuals. So we should be people who love one another, encourage one another, build one another up, knowing that whatever we do for one another is really contributing to the good of the family, because that's who we are. Adoption makes us children of God, not by nature or by birth, but by the gift given in Jesus Christ. Number two, adoption is an act of the sovereign goodwill and pleasure of God, in which he gives us the kingdom, eternal life, and an inheritance that we previously had no legal right to. So adoption is an act of the sovereign will of God in which he gives us an inheritance that we previously had no legal right to. In adoption, we're actually given some of the greatest blessings that we will ever know for all eternity. And we can appreciate the fact that God was not obligated to give us any of them at all. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 says, "We've been given the right to eternal and eternal inheritance, which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. We are children of a king, members of a royal family." This means something. This is important. What he's saying here is there are good things in store for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. This is what gives us hope. And we may go through a lot here on earth, and I'm never going to say to you, you know, just become a Christian and everything's going to be good. I'm never going to say to you, if you just come to know Jesus, the rest of your life will be great. Because, you know what, we live in a world where it's hard. And there will be hard times. There will be difficult things. There will be stuff that we deal with. There will be suffering. We're going to suffer. But we have joy and peace and hope, and knowing that through all of the stuff we go through, none of it can compare to the joy that's coming. As orphans in the world, we had no hope, no family. We had nothing. But in Christ, We've been placed in the family of God and given the rights to an eternal inheritance. And while we've done nothing to earn it, it is our legal right now, nonetheless, because God has given it to us. Since Christians are God's children, they are heirs. The Bible also says we are co-heirs with Christ. This means we are recipients of his spiritual blessings now, just as we will be in the future when we share all of the riches of God's kingdom. There's a song that we've sung here several times in church. It's called Carried to the Table. The words say this: wounded and forsaken, I was shattered by the fall, broken and forgotten. Feeling lost and all alone, I was summoned by the King into the Master's courts, lifted by the Savior and cradled in his arms. I was carried to the table, seated where I don't belong. Carried to the table, swept away by his love, and I don't see my brokenness anymore when I'm seated at the table of the Lord. See, we've been brought in to God's family. I realize that we don't fully grasp the fullness of the inheritance that we have in Christ. I realize that, because even in my own life, because if we truly grasp that and understood that, I think the way we live our lives would be so very different. But I want to tell you the truth. I have hope, because for a while there, I looked at the churches in America and I thought, man, we are in trouble. But things are changing. There is a wind of change. God is doing something here. He is changing the hearts of people. He is moving in the hearts of people to do things beyond what any of them have ever done before. To give up things in this world in order to do things for others or to do things for God. While we may not fully grasp or understand what we have in Christ, I think as we attempt to understand it or try to grasp it just a little bit more, it would indeed change the way we view the world and the church and who we are. So discovering ourselves helps us gain a better or greater perspective on life. Even Paul says to the Ephesians, he says that he prays for them that they would comprehend the blessings that are theirs in Christ. Paul thought that this is important, that Christians comprehend the blessings that they have in Christ. I want to read for you Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, where he says this: having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, I pray that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. See, believers have a future hope. But notice here that it says, we are to know the hope to which he has called us. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Inheritance here in Ephesians, he's not talking about our inheritance. He's talking about God's inheritance. Have you ever thought of that? Because what he is saying here is that God gains a glorious inheritance in the saints. As God has compassion on his people, and he redeems them and justifies them and gives them new life and brings them into his family, he gains an inheritance in us. This is why we're called saints. We're called the children of God. Think about it. There are a lot of people right now in the United States who are in the process of what's called rescue adoption. And basically what rescue adoption is adopting children who are orphans living in hopeless situations. Not because You can't have children of your own, and so you got to try to adopt another child simply for the fact that you feel called and led to pull a child out of their hopeless state and help them, essentially. And that's what rescue adoption is. And so there are a lot of people that are kind of starting that process right now. And we can place a lot of focus on the fact that these children are being pulled out of their hopeless situations and brought into a new family and given new hope. They're pulled out of orphanages where nobody cares for them, where nobody goes in and takes care of them, where they have completely and totally stopped crying because they've cried for so long and no one ever came. So they don't cry anymore. These are children who are in orphanages that's just dead silent because of that. These are children who are in orphanages that are laying in their own feces, in their beds. We're pulling them out. We're bringing them into a new family. And we can put a whole lot of emphasis on that and say, these children, you know, that's a blessing. But think about this. The children are not the only ones getting a blessing. Think about the parents. Think about the fact that these parents are the great honor that they have of rescuing and caring for this child. You see, this is what makes adoption so beautiful and so perfect, because it is the perfect representation of the gospel. And I don't know what view you have of adoption in our world, but if you have a bad one, I can't understand how you could love the gospel and not love adoption. Because the gospel is adoption. The gospel is about God reaching into this world and grabbing orphans, us, and bringing us into his family. This should be a life-shaping reality. J.I. Packer says adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. Adoption means we get an inheritance that is superior to any other inheritance. We've been pulled out of our hopeless situation and brought in to a life of hope and glory in Christ. Number three, adoption means we are a part of the family of God, not as servants or slaves, but as sons. So we are now a part of the household of God. So believers are adopted as sons and as daughters, not slaves. And in fact, in the New Testament times, adopted sons enjoy the same privileges as natural-born sons. So as an adopted child, you had the same rights and privileges as a natural-born child. You were, in fact, the same by legal standards and by God's standards. So what does that say about our adoption? We are adopted into God's family. We're adopted as sons, not as slaves. And I fear that a lot of people understand Christianity from a completely different perspective, where they look at God and they see God as this righteous judge that looks down on them, says that you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to fill out this list of things, and you have to be all of this in order to be in my kingdom. And so we see God as a slave driver who makes us do righteous things and be righteous and have to do these things in our life in order to try to please him somehow. But that's not what the Bible says about God. The Bible says that we were adopted into the family of God. Therefore, we are not slaves having to somehow live up to our master. We are sons looking up to our father. That is what adoption is all about. That's what it means when we say we're part of the family of God and we are sons and daughters of God. Romans 8, verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. As believers, we seek to relate to God and have him relate to us in such a way as a father would look at and delight in his children in whom he loves. And God cares for us in that way. The Bible talks about how God has compassion on us and loves us. The Bible talks about how he even takes care of us. In Matthew, how he even takes care of our needs. You know, I look at my own children, 3-year-old and 1-year-old. I wouldn't look at Josiah and say, you know what, if you want some clothes, you need to go get a job because I'm tired of providing clothes for you. I'm not going to say that to him. I'm going to look at him and say, wow, there's a lot of holes in that pair of socks. Daddy's going to go buy you some new ones, all right? I'm going to clothe him. I'm going to give him food. I'm going to give him what he needs. I'm going to have compassion on him and love him in that manner. God says, look at how I clothe the flowers. Look at what I do for the birds. Don't you think I would do that much more for you, my children? All you have to do is seek first the kingdom of God, because that's your family, and everything else is going to be added unto you. That's what God says. But he says that in the context of the fact that we are a part of his family, and he is our Father. And that is the concept. So adoption means that we are a part of God's family, not just servants. Adoption also, lastly, is something that cannot be undone. It's a blessing and a privilege that will always continue for believers. So God's love is the source of our adoption. His love will always remain. And adoption is one of those gifts of grace that cannot be broken, cannot be removed. Saints are members of the body of Christ, and our relationship with God, that will remain forever. If you remember, Romans chapter 8 says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor this, things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation can be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are a part of God's family. One thing I often hear when I look at this process of adoption and hear about people adopting children, a lot of the adoption agencies say that when you adopt a child and you bring them in, that child is becoming a part of their forever family. That's what they call it. Folks, that's where we are. That's where we are. You are a part of your forever family. And look around, because the people around you who love Jesus, who've been transformed by Christ, they are a part of your forever family too. We are that family together. The Westminster Confession of Faith says this about adoption: all those that are justified, God saves in and for his holy Son, Jesus Christ, to make us partakers of the grace of adoption, by which we are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of children of God, have his name put upon us, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, and are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are protected, provided for, and chastened by him, and by a Father, yet never casts us off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and we inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. That is who you are. That's who you are. Now, real quickly, I'm going to end with looking at Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8 one more time. But I want to look at verse 8 now, because 8 sums up what we do now that we're a part of the family of God. Look at verse 8. Paul says, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So Paul says in verse 8, these sayings, everything that I just said to you, basically in verses 3 through 7, these sayings, the gospel, this is trustworthy. Paul says to Titus, insist on these. And basically, he's saying that you need to look at these things, the things that we talked about in our devotional, compassion, redemption, regeneration, justification, adoption, all of these are portrayed here in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. And Paul says to Titus, I want you to stress these things, insist on them, because these are important. And then Paul tells us why. He tells us the purpose for this emphasis. He says, you need to stress these things Look at verse 8 again. So that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things, meaning good works, are excellent and profitable for people. So this is what we should be about. This should be our lives, devoting ourselves to what he calls here good works. After we have been so completely transformed by the gospel and given such a new identity that our whole perspective on life should shift from ourselves to others. It should shift from a focus on devoting our lives to the pursuit of self to devoting our lives to the pursuit of others and the pursuit of good works for the benefit of others. Why? Because then we will be like the one in whom we have placed our hope and trust in. Josiah, my 3-year-old, when I get dressed in the morning, if I have a tie on, he wants to wear a tie. If I have a button-up shirt on, like a polo, he wants to wear his polo. If I have a t-shirt on, he wants to wear his t-shirt. Why? Because he wants to be like his father. That's what this is all about. Imitating the Father. So that we are adopted into this new family, that we might be his children and look up to our Father and say, Daddy, I want to be like you. I want to look like you and dress like you and act like you. And the Father in love and mercy and compassion as he has on us. We say, Father, can I have that on other people? That is our life. That is our life. May we imitate the Father in whose family we have been not only called to, but adopted into. You are sons and daughters of the King.